Good to see you this morning. We'll begin this morning looking at Revelation chapter 19, but we have some thoughts first, and then we want to look at the subject of the rapture, because all of the people that are present in Revelation chapter 19 in heaven are ones that have been caught up in the rapture, and will obviously forever be with the Lord in heaven. Okay. Everybody have a copy of the notes? Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of gathering this morning. We thank you for the blessings of the day thus far. Thank you for the songs that we could sing and lift our voice in adoration and praise to you. Pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts from the message this morning, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin the lesson this morning by making the statement, the Bible is the very word of God. Amen. Let's not forget that. When you pick up your Bible to read, you are reading the very words of God. And that said, that obviously makes them very authoritative beyond anything that you could ever read in this world. The Bible is the word of God. The devil has worked to try and destroy the word of God and was, I want to say, halfway successful with that at various time periods in church history in the last 2,000 years. The thing that made it virtually impossible for him to continue to attempt to do that was with the inventing of the printing press in 1439. A man by the name of John Gutenberg invented the first printing press, and one of the books printed on that press was the Bible. And then so many copies started to come out, it became virtually impossible for our adversary, the devil, to try and stop the production of the Word of God. And now there are, who would begin to know how many copies of the Word of God in print now? So we want to pay careful attention to the Word of God and when it speaks to us. We make the statement in the lesson, let God speak and may we listen very carefully. Not everyone holds the same views on the Bible and Bible prophecy and their interpretation of the book of Revelation that we hold to. So we must take a literal approach to the book of Revelation and to the Bible as a whole, obviously, and take it figuratively only where the text would so indicate. So the second coming of Christ is seen in two parts. The Lord comes first for his New Testament bride prior to the seven-year tribulation period. So when we come to Revelation chapter 19 in our message this morning, the tribulation period is behind us. In Revelation 19, our Lord will come and conquer everyone on earth who has rejected his rule and reign over them. Now remember, we saw that last week. As we saw the destruction of Babylon, the ecclesiastical Babylon, that is religious Babylon, as well as commercial Babylon, and God saw to the absolute destruction of the Babylonian system. So he put to rest anyone and everything that might raise its ugly head against the rule and reign of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, we're introduced to the shouting saints in heaven. So we could ask the question, why are they shouting? Why are they shouting? And we'll look at that in a few minutes. So I have a comment under that. Beware of dead, formal ritual that lacks spiritual life. Is it possible to come to the place where church is nothing more than dead spiritual ritual? Well, I think the answer to that is yes. So there needs to be life and there needs to be enthusiasm in preaching and teaching the Word of God, in singing songs like we sang today, in playing the piano, in witnessing for Christ, in the Sunday school teacher, in fellowship with God's people, there needs to be real life and enthusiasm in God's work. Now, strictly empty enthusiasm is not what we're talking about here. An enthusiasm that is inspired by the Spirit of God, and it is so important that you and I live a yielded life to the Lord and walk with the Lord 7 days in the week, so that when we gather on the Lord's Day, as we are today, we might, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, with enthusiasm, sing the songs and worship the Lord as we do. Some of the songs that we sing should cause us to weep, worship, and praise the Lord. Now, I want you to think of this song for just a second. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Think about that. Our Sovereign, who bled and died for us, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity. And he came and he died for us. When we sing songs like that, and some that we sang this morning, they ought to stir our hearts to the reality of the awesomeness of how much God loves us and how much God paid to rescue our souls. And we ought to be overcome with awe and with thanks and with praise, and in some cases weeping, because of what God has done for us. Let the song service speak to your heart and stir your soul, and let the preaching of the Word of God do the same. Now, 29 of the Psalms are written to praise God for his glorious attributes. And then I mentioned David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. What was wrong with him? Well, there's nothing wrong with him. He was overwhelmed. He stood in awe of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Jerusalem after quite a long absence. And his heart, his emotions are overcome by the greatness and the awesomeness of God in allowing the Ark to come back to Jerusalem to be housed in its proper place. And his overcoming with joy and awe, he danced before the Lord. Have you ever danced before the Lord? Whatever. But the point being made, may we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to stir our hearts and affect our emotions. Now, biblical Christianity is not just a bunch of emotions, and if that's all it is, it's kind of useless. But our emotions are involved in our worship and our praise and our service to God. If your emotions aren't involved, you're kind of a dead. I'll stop right there. Let's just leave it kind of dead. Emotions are involved in our worship, in our songs, in our praise, in our walk with God. We are emotional beings, and it ought to show as we walk with the Lord. Now, going on with the text in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. That's what we saw last week in Babylon being destroyed in chapter 17 and 18. And did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. So the saints in heaven, in Revelation chapter 19, when they saw the destruction, interesting point, the saints in heaven were aware of the destruction of Babylon, and that God had absolutely decisively destroyed her, and how they rejoiced and sang because of that. And their song was, look at verse 1 again, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So they sang with joy. Their shout of praise was hallelujah to the Lord their God. Now, I want to review the rapture at this point, because when we come to Revelation chapter 19, the New Testament saints have all been caught up to be with the Lord in heaven prior to the 7-year tribulation period beginning. So as we review these verses on the rapture, now I understand that's kind of familiar, at least to most of us, but it just blessed my heart. I trust it'll bless yours as we go over these verses this morning, because we'll be a part of this group in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, because of the rapture, which has already taken place at that point. So we begin by reading John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the point being made in verse number 2, well, let's start off with verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Remember at this point in John chapter 14 through 17, we're coming to the time just before Calvary, and Jesus is telling his disciples about the fact that he's going to die and go back to his Father. And they're a bit troubled over that. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. He tells them next in verse number 2, when I'm gone, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he's promised to come back. Now, we had 4,000 years of Old Testament time period in history where the promised Redeemer was going to come. Then when we come to the point in the New Testament where he came, then he ascended back to his Father. And he said he's coming back again for his bride. Like the promise of his first coming was literally fulfilled, the promise of his second coming will also be literally fulfilled, and it'll begin with the rapture. Then let's move on to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the Lord ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They watched him go up, and then some angels addressed the disciples, the followers of Christ, and said, the same Jesus that's taken up from you into heaven, he's coming back again. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Going back to a thought in verse number 55 in the notes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There can be no sting in death for a Christian because Christ has taken the sting out of death. Point being made, as Bible-believing Christians, we do not have to fear death. An unsaved person, that's another story. The grave cannot have victory over the believer because Christ will resurrect all believers in his glorious power. The non-believer may well fear death and the grave because there is no hope for him beyond death, just judgment. Verse 56 in our notes, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. So sin is the sting that results in death, and the power of sin is the law. Now a thought, a man painted a park bench and put a sign on it, wet paint, do not touch. What do you suppose people did? They went and touched the bench to see it was really wet paint. I watched a video on that very thing. Kind of interesting. You got to go touch it to see if it's really wet, right? That is somewhat like God's law. He says, thou shalt not. And what do people do? What do? We know the story. Drop down to verse 58 in our notes on page number 5. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I find it kind of interesting that of the references that we're going to look at this morning on the rapture, about three of them emphasize the point that New Testament believers are to be busy serving the Lord while they anticipate the coming of Christ. We are not just a bunch of people who are saved and we just sit and wait for the rapture to happen. That's not the case. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, make it very plain. Now, before I go any farther, what did we begin the message with this morning? When we read our Bible, we are reading what, brother and sister? We are reading what God said. Do not allow the authority of the Word of God to be eroded in any way in your heart and mind. This is the Word of God. And when God speaks, when our Heavenly Father speaks, how do we respond? Okay? Do we just say, ho-hum? Or do we actually respond with action? So when we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, I would like to emphasize the point, this is God speaking. And God says to the New Testament believer, as he anticipates and waits for the rapture to take place, be steadfast. In other words, be stable, be strong in your Christian life. There's so much of Christianity that is so weak today because people called Christians, they don't know the Bible. They don't listen to all the time. At least they don't listen to good Bible teaching and preaching. No, study the Word of God. You can't do that as a Bible-believing Christian. You must be steadfast. Study the Word of God. Listen to good Bible preaching and be faithful in church. Be steadfast. Secondly, be unmovable. Don't allow anyone or anything to take you off track. The next statement God makes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I find it kind of interesting that God very powerfully challenges his people here in this passage Be busy in God's work. Do something in God's work. Be busy. Are you busy? You might be young and say, well, when I get a little older. Well, now the rest of us are a little older. And some of us might say, well, we're too old. No, we never get too old, and we're never too young. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, and the Spirit of the living God will enable you to do something and be a part of this labor. Example, do you remember months, I can't remember how many months ago, how long ago, we looked at briefly the subject of prayer in a message, and it talked about a man, and I think it was in Philippians, can't remember for sure, laboring in prayer. Prayer is labor. And may God help us to be, as God's people, busy with laboring in prayer. We can give financially to support God's work. We can witness for Christ. And we ought to be busy. So when God tells us, always abounding in the work of the Lord, there's a word in there that kind of catches us. It says always. What does it mean to be always abounding in the work of the Lord? Being a Christian, now I'm talking, the word Christian is a very broad, has very broad definition today. I want to use it in a narrower definition of the people who are genuinely born again. So being a Bible-believing Christian today, we need to be always abounding, always busy with God's work, because God makes us a promise in the same verse. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not just empty service. It has a very useful service and will one day be rewarded by God. So may God find us faithful. Let's hurry on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, which means in this case our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So when is our vile body, this fleshly earthly body, when is it going to be changed? Okay? Interesting point. For the persons who are alive when the rapture takes place, their bodies will be changed, as we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a few minutes ago. They'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes. Their bodies will be changed. Yours, if we're alive when the Lord comes, I hope the Lord comes real soon. I want to be alive when he comes. And I want to experience this change, this metamorphosis of being a person in flesh to becoming a person with a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus Christ has. But what happens to the people who have already died? The people who died from the time of Christ up until the time of the rapture, their bodies go into the ground, but their soul and their spirit go into the presence of God when they die. There is an eternal part of every human being. When God created man, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, an eternal entity, and you will never die. The lost man will never die. He spends an eternity in a place of judgment, a place called hell. But the Bible-believing Christian, when he, we call it die, actually all that happens is, for the Bible-believing Christian, his spirit and his soul enter the presence of God. But the body goes into the ground. But at the resurrection, when Christ comes back, the spirit and the soul of the Bible believer that is in heaven will be reunited with a resurrection body. The grave will open and a new body will come out, a resurrection body. And spirit, soul, and body will be united at the time of the rapture, at the time when we all get to heaven in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And we will then, in resurrection bodies, spend our eternity in the very presence of God. It's looking good for God's people. It's looking very bad for the person who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Page 6 of our notes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, notice the thought again, zealous of good works. So what do we learn about the grace of God from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following? The grace of God is available to all men. Hallelujah, praise God for that. Point number two, God's grace teaches us what to avoid and what to pursue in this world. The grace of God does that. God graciously working in the New Testament believer will teach the believer how to live and what to avoid and what to do. Point number three, God's grace teaches us to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Question, are you aware of God's grace working in you in that way? I'd like you to honestly look at yourself this morning. And I trust you always do that, obviously. But just now, let's be careful to do that. Is the grace of God at work in your heart, and so that you are, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you looking? Are you looking? Are you expecting? Are you anticipating? Are you hoping? Are you trusting that the Lord is going to appear one day real soon? We don't know what day, but one day real soon, the Lord will come. The songwriter said, some glorious daybreak, Jesus will come. How we look forward to that day when he comes. The grace of God will have you looking, watching, and waiting. And then point number four in our notes, God's grace moved our Savior to give himself to redeem us. First, from all iniquity. Second, to make us a peculiar people. That is, a people with a sound mind who are zealous for good works. Have to hurry on. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The thought being given here, suddenly Christ will appear unannounced. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, top of page 7. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Notice the point. Sorrow not like those who have no hope. Let me emphasize again, as Bible-believing Christians, we sorrow not at the death of a loved one as those that have no hope. Verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice how Jesus is referred to as God in this passage of Scripture. Verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, which implies precede, will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember that explanation we gave just a minute ago? When Christ comes, he comes with the spirit and the soul of the departed saints, and their bodies, their resurrection bodies, will be reunited to them, and then at the rapture, the believers that are alive will be changed. Okay, let's move on, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So let's go back and review verse number 18. Don't be ignorant about the believers who have already died. Let's read verse 13 again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, does that mean that we can't cry when a loved one dies? Obviously doesn't mean that. But when we cry, we don't cry like those who have no hope. We might cry because we'll miss the person who has gone to be with the Lord if they were Christians. But we don't sorrow like there's no hope. Our heart might be broken, yes. That's normal, that's natural. But we don't sorrow like the hopeless people of this world. Have you ever read about, in some distant lands, when a person dies, the ritual and all the stuff that they go through? It's so different when a Bible-believing Christian dies. I hope I don't sound weird, but how many of you remember or might have been present when Jim Beswick passed away and we had his funeral? Anybody here was at his funeral? Okay. I'm not sure what you remember about Jim Beswick's funeral, but that was the best funeral I've ever been at. It was a glorious time. Now, Jim Beswick was known for the fact that he loved singing. So I remember we sang quite a bit at his funeral. I'll never forget the atmosphere at his funeral. It was a praising, rejoicing, happy time. I'm not sure, I don't remember how old Jim was, but you remember he lost his vision in the last part of his life, and so he was blind at the end. But in my opinion, Jim had such a good heart. In my opinion, such a good man. And at his funeral, I still remember to this day just the joyous time his funeral was. He'd gone to be with the Lord. And we rejoice and praise God with him. We sorrow not like those who have no hope. Actually, Bible-believing Christians can rejoice when a believer heads home to heaven, amen? His battles are over. His tests and trials are finished here. Finally, he gets to enter the presence of him who gave his life to redeem sinners. Verse 14, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, you must also believe that when Christ returns for his bride, he will bring all the previously departed saints with him. We've already covered that. Verse 15, all those who are physically alive in Christ, when he returns, will be caught up together with the previously departed saints. Page 8 of our notes. Comment on verse 16. The Lord himself is returning for his bride with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And look at that statement again. The Lord himself is returning for whom? His bride. Do you know that if you're here this morning as a saved person, that you are a part of the bride of Christ? And at the rapture, it's Christ coming back to earth for his bride. What will follow? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And what will follow that? In Revelation chapter 19, and we'll look at that next week. What will follow the glorious marriage when Christ and his bride are united? What will follow? We'll come back with him to rule and reign with him. First to conquer all the enemies, all the foes of Christ on planet Earth. And then the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on Earth. And the bride will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the bride will forever be with Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. We understand that. Comment on verse 17. The dead in Christ will be called up first. Then the living saints are added to the number. And here's the glorious thought. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Forever and ever throughout the endless ages of eternity. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, we are commanded to comfort each other with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. This teaching on the rapture is given to be a comfort to God's people. I think as Christians today, we have to be so careful to not get too caught up with all the temporal stuff of this life. If you're not careful, you'll get so occupied with everything temporal that you lose sight of the eternal. And when that begins to happen, you'll feel your heart drifting away from the love and the joy and the power and the presence and the enthusiasm that we ought to have as God's people. If that's happening to you, why don't you take the opportunity today to say, Lord, I've allowed the temporal to rob me from the reality, from the joy, from the richness of this life that you've provided for us in Christ. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, reinstate me to a life that has a real walk with the living God. God, I want your word to speak to my heart. When I pick it up to read, I want to be conscious I'm reading the very words of God when I read this book. I want to be conscious of the fact that God is speaking to my heart. and drawing me close to him. God, I want my walk to be real again. If you have allowed something between you and the Savior today, won't you make this a time to come back, to have a real walk, real fellowship with the living God? Remember, Jesus bled and died to purchase your soul at Calvary. He purchased you so that he might have real fellowship with you. I trust this morning that you're enjoying that fellowship and that walk with the living God. And enjoy it till Jesus comes or calls us home. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the riches that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you today for the life that you give us to live in the here and now. And Father, this world has a way of so occupying our minds and our lives that we lose sight of the riches that we have in Christ. And Father, I pray if there's some brother, sister here this morning that's allowed the temporal to over-occupy them. Father, I pray today that they'll get back and just have a real walk with the Lord again, so that God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's power might be real, and the riches of God's grace might be enjoyed. And Father, we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, standing together for closing hymn 418. Must I go in?